Well, good morning, church. If we've not met, I'm Scott. I serve on staff as a pastor of adult discipleship, which means I get to pour myself into a team of incredible leaders who do small groups of various kinds to help our congregation in its spiritual formation grow together and be shaped together. And today we're going to come to the, well, we're not coming to the end, but it's close. We're in the first half of the last chapter, and we're wrapping up Galatians. And as Mike said, we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6. And if our study in Galatians has taught us anything, it has taught us that salvation is found in Christ and in Christ alone. It's not achieved by keeping the law of Moses, as some in the church in Galatia were arguing that it was. Instead, Paul was teaching that the law was given as a guide to help us navigate life in all of its brokenness created by the sin in us. We are lawbreakers by nature. And the law actually condemns us. It does not justify us. Here are Paul's own words from chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, we are all sons of God through faith. We are justified," Paul says, "by faith in Christ. And Christ alone." This is the gospel of Jesus, what we often call the good news. We have been set free from the law of sin and death through Jesus, who fulfilled the law perfectly, took on our sin, died our death, and rose from the grave to set us free. And with this freedom, he has given us a new life empowered by his Spirit. This new life is not license to do whatever we want, but rather liberty to serve one another in love. And all through Galatians, Paul has been making the point that the gospel has transformed our relationship with God. And now he's going to challenge us by saying the gospel should also transform our relationships with one another. In Galatians 6, Paul is calling the church to live in gospel community, to love one another like God through Christ loves us. Let's read along or follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 10 with you. "Brothers and sisters," this would apply to, "if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will reap also. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith." What I want to show you in these 10 verses is that Paul gives three transformational applications for living in gospel community. And the first one is right in the beginning of verse 1. He says, restore one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. If we're going to take living in gospel community seriously, if we're going to love one another as God through Christ loves us, we need to embrace our role in helping restore those who are struggling and hurting from the effects of sin. This phrase he uses here, caught in any transgression, it could mean that a person was actually caught in the act of sin. Or it could mean that a person is actually stuck in sin. They're tied up in it and they can't get untangled from it. Either way, Paul tells those who are spiritual to get involved. You are spiritual is not a reference to people who put on a good religious show. It's a reference back to those in chapter 5 who are walking in the Spirit, who are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, who have the Spirit in them. If you're a Christ follower, that's you. Their job is not to be sin police on the lookout for lawbreakers. We don't need that. Their job is to be medics willing to engage in this delicate work of restoring those caught in sin. This word restore, it's a medical term used to describe the setting of a bone or a dislocated fracture. I'm a huge baseball fan. Left here years ago, a Texas Ranger fan. But when I arrived in St. Louis, they were winning the World Series. So I became a Cardinals fan, right? And I have followed the Cardinals. I have MLB Network. I watch their games with regularity. And about a month ago, Wilson Contreras, the replacement for Yadier Molina, was behind the plate. They were playing against the New York Mets. And trying to frame these pitches to his advantage, he reaches out for a ball at the same time the batter starts the swing. And not only does the batter become the benefit of catcher interference because he hit the glove, he actually plowed down on Contreras' arm, fracturing the bone. If you Google the video, he jumps up from the catching position, just grabbing his arm, running around the field like a chicken with his head cut off. It is painful. The trainer and the coach come running out of the dugout. They're following after him, waiting for him to settle. And as he collapses back on the ground, you can just see his face thriving in pain, screaming in agony. And as it calms down, the trainer gently examines him. They get him up off the turf. They escort him back into the locker room, and they reset the fractured arm. The setting of a dislocated or fractured bone is painful. So is the restoration of a broken life. And we who are spiritual, we who are walking in the Spirit, have the responsibility to involve ourselves in setting the broken fractures in others caused by sin. And because this is such delicate work, Paul tells us to do it with great gentleness, in the spirit of gentleness, he says. This word gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit listed back in the previous chapter. It refers both to the inward and outward way in which we engage people. Inwardly, a gentle person accepts that God is in control and that his plans and purposes are good. Outwardly, a gentle person works to fulfill God's plans and purposes with love and grace. They're not harsh. They're not rough. They don't get frustrated by it. They are gentle-spirited. Now, many have been scarred for life because of some Christian's heavy-handed attempt at trying to straighten them out. To speak to that reality, Paul adds a word of caution here. The end of verse 1, he says, keep watch. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Keep watch. These are words that seem to plead for humility and self-examination. Humility is a recognition that I am just as susceptible to sin as anyone else because I am no better than anyone else. When we read the scriptures, this group of people called the Pharisees often fail in this area of humility because they prided themselves on being law keepers. They overemphasized their own perceived goodness, and their spiritual pride made them blind to their own sin. They were measuring themselves, but against the wrong standard. Self-examination is Paul's warning to us. It's the way to overcome spiritual pride. If we are enabled by the Spirit to see our own actions for what they really are, then we will have no reasons to puff ourselves up and look down our noses at others. To keep watch on yourself is to check your attitude for spiritual pride. The person caught in sin doesn't need to be slandered. They don't need rocks thrown at them in judgment or their noses rubbed in it. They don't need smothered with positive affirmation. They don't need to be exiled from the community. What they need is to have someone living in gospel community reach out and help restore them gently, graciously allowing God's love to flow through them. We see this in the account of the woman caught in adultery. I encourage you to go back and read this story. It's early in the morning. Jesus is at the temple. People are gathering to listen to him teach when some Pharisees drag a woman caught in the act of adultery before him and this crowd, and they begin to insist that the law of Moses condemns her to be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus doesn't answer. The text tells us that they get persistent with him and they keep demanding a response. And Jesus, who has settled to the ground in a squatting position, stands up and he says, "Let him who is without sin throw the first stone." And then he kneels again. And there doesn't seem to be much activity. But then you begin to hear the sounds of one rock after another landing on the ground. Not because they're being thrown at the woman, but because they're being dropped by the Pharisees. The text says, starting with the oldest, they dropped their stones and began to leave. Jesus stands again and says to the woman, "Is there no one to condemn you?" "No, not one," she says. "Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." I wonder, who in your circle of influence is caught in sin and needs your help to be restored? Or who have you judged with your spiritual pride for a moral failure? How might you go back and humbly embrace them with gospel community? Or maybe you're entangled in a sin you have been concealing from people and you need help being restored. Will you lean in to gospel community? Will you let us gently restore you? The next transformational application for living in gospel community is to bear one another's burdens. Look at verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." This word burden, it's not a hard one to get here. It means to carry a heavy load. It could be something like raising a child and all the work that goes into that. It could be the cleanup from the aftermath of a storm. We've been doing that this week. Could be helping somebody navigate a strained relationship or the rebuilding of a life after a divorce or the loss of a loved one. Regardless of the nature of the burden, living in gospel community means drawing close to the burdened person. Standing virtually in their shoes and shouldering the weight of the burden together. Loving them like God through Christ loves us. This happens every day because of Jesus. His indwelling spirit is always present with us and giving us the power we need to make it through the burdens that we're in. This is how we're to love one another. He expects us to do the same. Paul links this application for living in gospel community to the law of Christ. This is a reference back to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 5, where Paul says, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The law of Christ is not self-oriented, it's very much others-oriented. And Christ is the ultimate and unsurpassable example of what this kind of love looks like. Again, Jesus is the right standard. This brings the lofty concept of love down to earth. Living in gospel community, we are not to let people carry their own burdens. This reminds me of another story that you're probably familiar with. The one of the Good Samaritan. Jesus tells this of a man who is on a journey and gets robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, and several people come by him. Again, those struggling with spiritual pride and do nothing. And then the Samaritan, a man from Samaria, actually, that's where it comes from, sees him there, dismounts his horse, goes over, tends to his wounds, cleans him up, carries him into town, books a room, spends the night tending to his needs, and leaves a pocket of money with the innkeeper to finish the work that still needs to be done. And promises that upon his return, if there is any debt incurred, if there wasn't enough here, he'll bring more to settle up. Burden bearing is seldom quick and easy. It's often time-consuming and costly in many ways. It requires us to love one another like God through Christ loves us. Talk about sacrifice. He gave his only son so that we could be restored. To invest in them, this involves investing in people relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, sometimes even financially. And when we patiently build them up, what we're doing is helping them carry their own load. Once again, Paul cautions us to examine ourselves. Listen how it reads from the New Living Translation, verses 3 through 5. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. The tendency in each of us is to critique and compare, to put something up against something else and look for the differences so we can find out which one is superior. And that may be fine when you're shopping for lawnmowers at Home Depot or clothes at Dillard's, but it's not good when we compare ourselves with others, because it destroys the goal of living in gospel community. It is not loving others as God through Christ loves us. Those who live by comparison, again, are measuring themselves, but against a wrong standard. They make themselves look good at the expense of making others look bad. I wonder, where is God giving you the opportunity to bear a burden? Where is that, I wonder? Are you holding back? Or are you leaning in? Are you ignoring the promptings of the Spirit? Why? It's costly? Yes, it is. In many ways. Maybe you need to become more others-oriented. Paul, in his last little section here, gives us the final transformational application of living in gospel community. He says, share with one another. Restore one another. Bear one another's burdens and share with one another. Look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. This seems like a random statement, a bit out of place. It's not. Many Bible scholars, in fact, most, view this as a reference to giving financial support to those engaged in full-time ministry. Mike, let us help you build your house. No, that's not what we're just talking about here. It could include that, and there are many other scriptures in the Bible that reference that, and we are generous, you are generous to do that for your pastors. But in the context of what Paul's addressing here, living in gospel community, loving one another as God through Christ has loved us, I see an even broader application. This word share, which has this basic idea of sharing equally, it's used here as a verb. In its noun form, we translate this word fellowship. It's that word koinonia. And in light of the context of living in gospel community, it would imply that both parties are sharing together. It's not just one party serving or providing for the other. Sharing together in the blessings and joys that are the inevitable result of living in gospel community. That's what Paul is encouraging here. Look at verse 6 from the Message translation. It helps color it just a little bit more. Be very sure now, you have been trained to self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have experienced. Those people that come alongside and restore, those people that get up next to you and shoulder together the burdens with you, share with them as they share with you. Share a generous common life with one another and share all good things you have experienced with others. This is more than just supporting financially those in full-time ministry. It seems to suggest this idea of paying it forward. Share together in gospel community and share that same gospel community and all that comes with it with others. Look at how verses 7 through 10 add to this. Do not be deceived, Paul says. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. As Paul fleshes this out some more, another word of caution. He uses the agricultural process of sowing and reaping to drive home the point he's making. And this absolute truth from farming has two elements to it. First, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever you sow. You sow watermelon seeds, you're going to get watermelon seeds. Watermelons. You're not going to get cucumbers. No matter how much you want cucumbers to come out of the ground, you planted watermelon seeds, and what you're going to get is watermelon. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. The second truth here is that whatever one sows, that will he reap. It may take some time for the seed to come up, but it will come up eventually. I've often had this phrase shared with me growing up. Maybe you've heard it too. Your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. You sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap from the Spirit. You will reap eventually. The determining part of the process is not the reaping, it's in the sowing. We sow in one of two fields, the flesh or the spirit. To sow in the flesh is to set my affections on the flesh, on myself. And one way that we do this is by pursuing self-gratification, living this life for us, padding it, building it, making it comfortable. Sins like the ones listed in chapter 5 as we sow to the flesh come out of this kind of life. Whether it's in relationships or it's in significance and meaning, it's destructive. Another way we sow to ourselves or into the flesh and for our own purposes is to simply rely on our own self-efforts to restrain our flesh and to please God. We add good works to the gospel to tip the scales, to win the favor. I wonder what field you're sowing in. Do you spend most of your time thinking about how you can embetter yourself, gratify yourself? Are you depending on yourself more than you're depending on God? Someone once said, you want to know how much you're depending on God? Reflect back on how much you've prayed today. Because pray is the ultimate act of dependence on God. That one stuck with me for a while. Paul pleads with us to sow generously in the Spirit, to set our affections on him and pursue gospel community with one another. The gospel changes everything. That's why Paul goes to such lengths to argue against those who are trying to add to the gospel of Christ, to faith in Christ alone. And that's why he encourages us to apply this gospel in our relationships to one another. Tim Keller beautifully writes about the transformation power of the gospel. Look at his words. He says, the gospel is that I am so sinful that Jesus had to die for me, yet so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. I can't feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone either. This is to love one another as God through Christ loves us. I encourage you, as the family of faith, restore one another. Step into those moments when those around you are struggling and help reset the fractures caused by sin. Bear one another's burdens. Freely give of your resources in all their many forms. to helping somebody else get reset and established in their journey. Share all good things with everyone, especially those in the household of faith. But that statement in itself implies that we would share it also with those outside. The gospel has transformed our relationship to God. It transforms our relationship to one another. Our challenge today is to live in authentic gospel community. Heavenly Father, first want to thank you for the gospel. Thank you for what was done through Christ so we could be restored with you. We see clearly this challenge to live the gospel in community with others. Lord, may your Spirit empower us to do it willingly, to do it regularly. May your Spirit help us examine ourselves and heed the cautions that come as we engage closely with one another in this kind of community. And Lord, I pray for those among us today who are in desperate need of the gospel in their own lives. Today would be the day that they would receive by faith your gospel of Christ. They would invite him into their lives to restore their broken relationship caused by sin back to health with you. That they would receive your indwelling Spirit and begin to sow in the Spirit. That they would, as a gospel community member, begin living in gospel community with us together. If that's you, I pray that you would pause for a moment and invite Jesus to be your Savior. Lord, you are good. May we be those who live that goodness that we found in you out in bold colors to people around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us as we close in worship? I also want to invite those of you who are interested in knowing more about Grace. We have a class right after this at the 11 o'clock hour that kind of unpacks the things we believe. It's our membership class. Why don't you swing by and take a listen and see if Grace might be a place you can choose to call home.